Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12. Verses 19 to 20. Luke 12, verses 19 and 20. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And our subject this morning is the foolishness of selfishness. The foolishness of selfishness. Well, this parable before us is known as the parable of the rich fool. And whereas some of the parables of the Lord can be quite hard to understand and difficult to apply as regards their greater spiritual meaning, this is not the case with this parable. In this parable, the spiritual applications come through very strongly and indeed are summed up by the Lord Jesus Christ himself at the very end of the parable. So I trust that we will be able to take away very much from this parable this morning, because it's so easy to understand and it is essential for our souls. And there are many applications that we could have drawn from this parable, and perhaps we'll touch on them as we go through. But really, I want to focus on this man's selfishness, his selfishness. And I've said this many times before in preaching, but it is clear that we live nowadays in a very selfish society. Self is king. We are encouraged by and large in the society in which we live, to please ourselves. That's the person we have to please the most. It's ourselves. And we are encouraged to trust in ourselves and to think very highly of yourself. Indeed, so many of the teachings in this current society, in school and so on, when you watch TV, when you listen to the media, the great message is be yourself. You don't have to be anybody else. Don't look to anybody else. Don't look to that person or this person. Be yourself, because self is king. Yourself is the most important thing. And so this is one of the characteristics of a selfish society. And I could go on. I'm not going to speak about this at length, but even in the most trivial things, in the smallest ways in which we behave, it's so very clear that we are a selfish society. I've mentioned this before, but you know, there was a time when taking a photo of yourself was actually considered very sad. It was pathetic. I remember when I was young, if you saw somebody trying to take a photo of themselves, well, you would say to yourself, how much does this person love himself? How proud, how vain. It would be a shameful thing. You wouldn't want anybody seeing you take a photo of yourself. Now everybody does it. Selfies, there's no problem at all, because we love ourselves. This is such a selfish society. We don't even realize it nowadays. It's just something we do. This is a selfish society, self-centered. And when we look at this parable, we will see that this is a very selfish man, self-centered. And so, this is a good parable for us to look at and to study together as we live in the society in which we do. But the first thing I want to point out about this man, the first sign of his selfishness is that he is so unthankful. He's so unthankful, so ungrateful. Let's look at the first words of this parable. Verse 16, the Lord is speaking this parable. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Well, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. This man, well, he had land. He was a farmer, and he's reaped a good harvest, it seems. The ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And the implication of this account is that he saw an unusually large crop for this occasion. And yet, well, he does not seem to acknowledge or thank the Lord for this crop, for this great abundance, for this prosperity that he has. It seems that this man, he thinks he is responsible. The land brings forth plentifully, and well, he just thinks within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. This is all about me. These are my fruits. I'm in charge of all of this. I'm the one to thank. I'm the one to congratulate. And this is a sign of his selfishness. But of course, he owes everything to God. Yes, this man, he may well have cultivated the ground and sowed the seed. But you know, it could have been so different. There could have been a drought in the land. There could have been a famine. There could have been no crop at all. This man could have lost all of his money, all of his prosperity. He could have been left destitute. And there would have been nothing that he could have done about it at all. But actually, he owes everything to God. God gave the rain. God gave the sun. God caused the crop to grow abundantly. He has to thank God. And yet he doesn't. This is all me. This is all my achievement. This is very much his thinking. No thanks to God at all. But again, well, does that speak of us? There are many people like this. And well, again, I've mentioned this before, but one of the saddest things of the last 12 months is that even in this great pandemic, in this unprecedented time, hardly anybody has thanked God for our deliverances, for the way that we are in this country, so much better state we are in than other countries. Does anybody thank God? Yes, we've thanked everybody else. We've clapped the NHS and so on. We've thanked the government for the vaccine rollout, and that's all well and good. But has anybody thanked God at all? No, of course not. Oh, we don't want to thank God. This is all our work. You see, this state that we're in, it's all down to us. We've done this. We can be very proud of ourselves. No thankfulness to God at all. And yet we have everything to give thanks to God for. You know, he's the only one in charge of this virus. The government is not in charge of this virus, command it to go here or there or to cause it to cease. The NHS isn't in charge of that. It's God who is in charge. He's the one who we ought to be thanking the most. And yet nobody does. And nobody really seems to want to. We're ashamed to thank God. No, we have to thank everybody else. And well, this again, it's a sign of selfishness. Self, it's me, it's my work. I've done it. I don't have to thank God at all. But you know, the real reason why we don't thank God is, well, if we thank God, the moment you thank God, well, it's an acknowledgement that you owe him something. If I were to thank God, well, it's like I'm saying, Lord, I'm indebted to you. Thank you, Lord. I couldn't have done this without you. And you're acknowledging that you have to do something for him. I am in your debt. And that's why we don't want to thank God. We don't want to acknowledge that he's done anything for us, because the moment we do, we know that we are in his debt. And we have to do something for him. That's why there's so little thankfulness. I'd much rather thank myself, be in my own debt, do things for me, not God. I'm not going to give him any thanks. He hasn't done anything for me, because if I do, well, then I'm admitting to myself that I owe him, and I don't want to owe God anything at all. That's the nature of this society. You can see it. It makes so much sense when we think about it. A selfish society is ungrateful, and above all, ungrateful to God. But the second sign of this man's selfishness, well, it is his covetousness. His covetousness. This man, well, he thinks within himself, verse 17, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Well, again, you can see the selfishness of this man. Not only does he not care about God, he doesn't seem to care about anybody else. He doesn't want to share his abundance with anybody else. All of his stuff is for him. I'm going to build greater barns all for myself. But he also shows covetousness. Covetousness. What does covetous mean? Well, there are two things I'm going to set before you concerning the meaning of that word covetous. When somebody is covetous, well, they see something that somebody else has, they want it for themselves. That's a selfish motive, you see. Why does that person have something and I don't have something? I deserve it. I must have that thing. That's covetous. Seeing somebody else have it and I want it. I want it for myself. King self has to be appeased. That's what it is to have a covetous spirit. But there's another side of covetousness. It means something else too. Covetousness is a wanting more and more and more. You can never get enough of something. Covetousness. The opposite of covetousness is contentedness. That's the opposite of being covetous. You're content. You're content with what you have. I remember once I went to Zambia to visit a child I sponsored with some charity. And I remember this young boy, he lived in absolute poverty in Zambia, outside the city, out in the wilderness somewhere. He had so little, barely any possessions. They lived in some sort of tent. They had some chickens out in the yard, but that was it. They would just eat the eggs. They had so little, and yet what struck me was he was so content. He was so happy. He had contentedness in his heart, the opposite of covetousness. He had so little, and yet this was enough for him. Covetousness is the opposite. You have so much, and yet it's not enough. We want more and more and more. This is this society that we live in. So many people, they have so much, but they're not contented. They want more and more and more. And well, we see it in this man. He has so much. His ground has brought forth plentifully. Is he content? No. I'm going to build greater barns. I've got to get more of this. A covetous spirit. Dear friends, is that you? This is so common in the world. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he gives this parable. If you read in verse 15, this is why he gives this parable. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. In other words, no matter how much we possess in this world, it never will be enough for us because we need more than this world can give. We need more than this world can give. But this man is so foolish, he doesn't understand this. Dear friends, it's so foolish to think so much of the things of this world. This world cannot fill us. Look at the words of this man here in verse 19. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This is a man who is making a great mistake. He thinks that his possessions can fill his soul, but they can't. Some people, well, they make this mistake. They think that the things of this world can fill you because, they look at this world and they think, there's so much wonderful art in this world. That fills me. There's so many movies you can watch, so many experiences in this world. Doesn't that fill your soul? So much music. Music is something that people say can fill you. Oh, I listen to an album, I listen to some music, it fills my soul. In fact, of course, there is a music called soul music. And people say, well, you can fill your soul in this world. But dear friends, well, I was like this when I was unsaved. But here's the thing, no matter how good the music was, and I used to listen to a lot of music, there was only a certain number of times you could listen before you started getting bored of that song, of that album. It could have been the finest album in the world, the greatest rock album in the world. But after a while, it doesn't really get you anymore. You get bored of it. And then you stop listening to it. The best that this world has to offer, it only really lasts a very short time. This great piece of music, it can't fill your soul. Your soul needs more than that. It's the same with movies. It's the same with art. Yes, it's nice for a little while, but it cannot fill your soul. Dear friends, your soul is eternal. Your soul will always exist. And so therefore, if you want to fill your soul, you need something eternal to fill it. Not these things that you're desperately trying to fill. They can't possibly do that. Your soul needs something eternal. It needs that relationship with God. It needs to know the love of God shed abroad within. You need the work of the Holy Spirit in your soul. You need a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in your soul. That's the only thing that can fill it. Nothing in this world. Everything else will just fade. In fact, I'm sure you have experience of this. But this is the teaching of Scripture, and it is so important for us to understand, even in the Old Testament. Listen to the words of the Lord in the book of Isaiah. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Nothing in this world can satisfy you. Why do you work for those things that can never satisfy you or feed you? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul, delight itself in fatness. Your soul will be full. It will be fat if you take of the things of God, but it will always be impoverished if you remain in this world. This is obvious, really. You don't even need me to explain these things to you. Only in God, only in Christ can we be filled, can our souls know blessing and happiness and joy. Not these things, but this man has made a great mistake. He is trying to lay up earthly things for his soul. And he says, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It can't be done. But furthermore, in verse 20, as we begin to draw to conclusion, look what God says to him. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Thou fool, says God to him. This man thinks he's being wise. He thinks he's being very clever. I'll just build my barns, and I'll be sorted out for the whole of my life. But God says to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. His life would be taken from him. That night, that very night, God is in charge of how long we live. And God says to him, this night your time is up. That's the truth. That's how God is. God is over all things. God determines how long we live. God determines the day we die. Are we wise in that sense? This is what it is to be wise. You know, there's a verse in Psalm 90. I often quote this at funerals. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's so foolish putting all your hopes in the things of this world, because you never know how long you've got left in your life. You may only have a few days left. You may even only have a few hours. Now, I don't wish that upon anyone at all. I hope you have long lives. But this is the truth. This is the way things are. This is the wise way to be. I don't know when my soul will be required of me. I don't know when my life will come to an end. It may be even this night. I must be wise. I must seek God. I must know that I am right with him before I go to meet him, before my soul is required of me. When we die, well, our soul goes to be with the Lord, has to stand before God. We cannot take anything with us when we go. All the possessions of this world, well, they mean nothing to us now. And we have to stand before God and give an account. You know, even our souls are not our own. Our souls belong to God. You didn't give yourself your soul. God gave it to you. And when we die, they return to the God who gave it. That's what Scripture says. And he is going to decide what becomes of your soul, whether your soul goes to be with him or whether your soul is lost eternally. That is what will happen. Well, where will your soul end up, dear friends? Have you thought about this? The soul that will go and stand before God, where will it end up? Well, it depends, dear friends. Look at those final words in verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Where your soul ends up depends on how you have lived. Have you laid up treasure for yourself in this life, or have you been rich toward God? Dear friends, I have to ask this question, you youngsters particularly. You think of your plans for your life. Is it all about you? Laying up treasure for myself. All of my plans, all of my ambitions, they just have me at the very center. Myself. I worship myself. I will put myself at the forefront of everything. Is that you? You're laying up treasure for yourself. Dear friends, you're going to end up like this man. One day your soul will be required of God. What will you have? All of the things that you've laid up are gone. It's just you and the Lord. But dear friends, if you are rich toward God, what does it mean to be rich toward God? How can we explain that? Well, very simply, what this means is that you give all your riches to God. That's how you are rich toward God. I'm not talking about money. I'm not making an appeal for cash. I'm saying everything that the Lord has given to you. He's given you your life. You simply give it back to him. Your life that is so precious to you. Lord, I give it to you. Take my life. I surrender it to you. All the talents that you've given me. The talents that I have, and I've taken it for myself, I give it back to you. Lord, I give you all my riches. I give you my time. I give you my energy. I give you my heart, all the love of my heart that I would normally reserve for myself or for the things of this world. I give it to you. Take the riches of my heart. That's what it is to be rich toward God. But dear friends, the only way we can be rich toward God is when we realize how rich God has been toward us. You know, God sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very riches of heaven. Heaven is not heaven, is worthless without Christ. He gave us the riches of heaven so that he may suffer and die for us. And he poured out his life, an offering for us, shed his blood so that we may be forgiven all our sins that are so costly. Our sins that are so vile and ugly, Christ has paid the price for all of our sins. That's how rich he has been toward us. It's only when you realize that Christ has given his life for me, Christ has loved me with an everlasting love. Lord, I give you my life. I give you my love because I know what Christ has done for me. That's the only way you can be rich toward God, understanding what he has done and living for him. You know, there's a hymn in our hymn book which expresses the sentiments of someone who realizes this, who has seen Christ on the cross and understands what he must do. Too much to thee I cannot give. Too much I cannot do for thee. Let all thy love and all thy grief graven on my heart forever be. This is a man who knows the love of Christ. This is a man who knows the grief of Christ on the cross for him. And in response says, too much for thee I cannot give. The riches of our lives and our souls given to God. Well, dear friends, we're almost entirely out of time, but this is the parable. So much more we could have said, but this really is the very simple message. Are you going to continue your life being selfish, self-centered, heaping up treasures for yourself, and then at the very end of time having absolutely nothing? Nothing to present to God at all. Dear friends, that is so foolish. The foolishness of selfishness. Throw yourself off the throne of your life and put God on the throne. Worship him. Give your life to him. Humble yourself before him. You will never lack anything. You will rejoice. You have the forgiveness of all your sins. You have peace and joy in this life. You have eternal life, life forevermore. It's the only way. Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that this parable brings forth. May the Lord bless these things to us. Let us turn in our hymn books to our final hymn, hymn number 142. Hymn number 142. A hymn which speaks of the Lord's love for souls. I cried unto the Lord my God. I raised my voice in prayer. I showed him all my troubled paths, who for my soul did care. My spirit, overwhelmed with grief, was more than I could bear. But in this world I knew of none who for my soul could care. I turned from vanities of earth and pleasures light as air, and asked the Lord to be my God and for my soul to care. O, be my refuge from all guilt, and lift me from despair. Be thou my only portion here, and for my lost soul care. A weak and helpless sinner I, held in the tempter's snare. O bring me out of bondage, thou, who for my soul can care. A life so new and so divine, with blessings high and fair, descended from my pardoning God, who for my soul did care. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, thou art the God who cares for souls, who loves souls, who loves our souls so much that thou hast sent the very riches of heaven, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, so that all our sins, our wicked sins, may be covered, may be seen no more. Oh, dear Lord God, how foolish we would be if we were to turn away from so great a salvation. Dear Lord, we know not how long we have left in this life. This world, this life is so uncertain. Lord, help us, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, that we may turn to the living God and know his blessing in our lives here below and forevermore. O Lord, we commit all these things to thee. We commit all these dear souls present to thee, and we ask that thou wouldest be gracious to each and every one of us. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.